Last weekend we did the ride to Thrive, and we had to change our route because the West End is under construction, and so it made some would make for some complications for the bike ride. And so part of the ride was doing downtown all the way to Hogsback. We came back and we made our way towards Brian Colburn. I won't tell you the whole route, but we were on Brian Colburn heading towards Trim. I had shot ahead of the pack just for this part of the ride because I knew the route, and Eve had dropped back and was riding with a few of the other riders. He had been our leader for some time. And I got to the lights ahead of everybody else. And as I was there at the corner of 10th Line and Brian Colburn, I heard this guy yell out, "Wipe out!" And I turned my head right away, and this car rolled by me, and this guy leaned out the window as he had just yelled at us, and then he gave me a finger. Now it wasn't the thumb, like good job. It wasn't you, the man, like it wasn't that. But if you keep going one more, that was the one. I don't know who this man was. I don't know if I've ever met this man, but immediately I had this attitude towards him. There was something that rose up in my spirit, and I got so negative about this individual. And when Eve pulled up beside me, I may have said something negative to Eve about this guy. And then I said to Eve what I was thinking in my head about this man, that I wish that he had come back and he was right before me, and then I could have said, "Oh, aren't you so cool, doing your zero exercise in your comfortable car while we do 100 kilometers." This attitude was in my heart, this negative feeling towards this man. I don't even know this man. I don't know the reason why he responded to it. I don't know if he was dared to do this. I don't know if he just hates cyclists, or maybe he identified me as a preacher. I don't know. I just know that he did this, and my attitude was very, very negative. Most of us have these moments in our life where something negative happens and our attitude gets revealed. When things are good, we have a positive attitude, but when things are negative, we seem to have a negative attitude. An attitude is our thoughts and our feelings about someone or something that causes us to behave in a certain way. When my thoughts are positive, my feelings are positive to someone, my attitude is positive, and so it causes me to act in a positive way. But when my feelings and my thoughts are negative about somebody else, it causes me to act in a negative way because I have a bad attitude. Our attitude is a vital part of our lives. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he says, "Do everything without grumbling." You can highlight that if you got your Bibles, grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. And Paul says our attitude determines our reputation, and it determines our effectiveness in ministry. Friends, the attitude that you carry in your life is not just something that your spouse recognizes, or your kids recognize, or your best friends recognize. Your attitude is so vital to your Christianity that it can impair your effectiveness as a Christian in this world. But Paul says, hey, don't grumble, don't complain, don't become all negative with your attitude towards those people driving by in cars giving you the finger. Don't be all negative. Watch your attitude, because your attitude will allow you to shine like a bright star in this world. It will cause people to go, "What's so different about that person? Why are they so different?" If we are to truly have an impact on our world, we must make sure that we have a better attitude than most. Which brings us to our passage this morning. And I got to confess, I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach this passage with regards to attitude, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's dropped some things in my heart this week that I want to share with you. So would you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6? If you are watching online, you can read on the screen. If you don't have a Bible or it's not on your device, you can simply watch the screen. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 5 says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. The book of Acts is probably one of the most favorite books for most people who are followers of Christ. It speaks of the beginning of the church and so many exciting things. It talks about the supernatural. It talks about the mission. It talks about growth. It talks about how they continue to be resilient in the middle of persecution. And God does such incredible things. And most people, when they read the book of the Acts, they say, I want to be part of a church that looks like the church in the book of Acts. But the book of Acts isn't just about things that we celebrate. It's also a book that talks about the growing pains of a new organization, a new movement, the followers of Christ. And we find ourselves in this story facing one of those growing pain moments. That things are growing and there is this issue amongst the Hellenistic Jews, and they actually have a negative attitude. I've never seen this before as I've read this passage, but they have a negative attitude and they begin to get frustrated and complain. And as we look through the story, I think the story will actually help us realize some things that need to be in our life if we're going to have a better attitude. The first thing I think the story teaches us is that we need to dwell on the positive. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained. Luke presents a comparison. There's growth taking place, and there's complaining. Growth, complaining. I don't know about you, but I find that when God's doing things in His kingdom, when God's doing things in the church, when God's doing things in my life, someone comes along and wants to complain. Someone wants to come along and focus on the negative. And the Hellenistic Jews, there's this growth taking place that's so exciting, and God's supposed to be the focus, and His mission's supposed to be the focus, and all they're focused on is the negative. You see, a negative attitude is formed in our lives when we choose complaining over celebrating. Friends, this is so important. When there are things taking place, when we choose to focus on the negatives and we find ourselves complaining, instead of celebrating, we will be a person of a negative attitude. Some people have the gift of complaint, and you need to lose that gift and get the gift of celebration. We need to focus on the positives. I remember one Easter here at CPC. This was a number of years ago. We had just poured our heart and soul into the Good Friday service and the Easter Sunday service. And Pastor Steve had done a pile of work, put in a pile of extra hours, and we had all given everything we had, and we're so tired. The Sunday service was jam-packed like it often is at Easter, and we saw so many people come to Christ. And I got to tell you, we're all exhausted. Our team are all exhausted, but we're celebrating what God has done that Easter Sunday morning. I'm standing right here at the front, and an individual comes up to me. And the first words out of this individual's mouth were, hey, what was the deal with the coffee this morning? Pastor Steve and I work really close together on a lot of things. I don't remember us ever talking about the coffee situation for Easter. But I said, what do you mean? And the person said, well, this morning there was no coffee in the cafe. Oh, yes. Well, our team decided that since we were going to be so packed and since there were so many people involved this morning, that we were going to pull back from having coffee this one Sunday. Well, do you think that was a good idea? So it's like, what's? Tell me why you're asking me. Well, somebody I know invited someone to church this morning because they told them there was free coffee here. And when they got to the cafe, they realized there is no coffee. My friend said sorry, and the person walked out of the church. There's a lot of things I wanted to say that moment. Friends, you got to know that I'm a human being, and I think I do a decent job with the pastoral side, but there's every now and then that there's this non-pastoral element inside of me that's creeping out. Leviathan or something like that. Like, it's ready to go. And in that moment, I wanted to do and say, so what I said was, let me ask you a question. I'm sure that the person who invited them explained that this was an abnormality and said, hey, let me take you to Starbucks, which is just a kilometer up the road. And the person looked at me and said, no. I said, if they're inviting them to church for coffee, there's no coffee, then be generous enough to pay the $75 for the cup of coffee up at Starbucks, or just go to the corner and get the $2 Tim Hortons. Like, surely they could have done that. And the person says, yeah, but no, they didn't do that, but we should really be thinking about that. And I was like, okay, thanks. They walked away. And I'm like, we just saw a truckload of people give their lives to Christ. We just honored the King of Kings on this special Sunday. We just saw a packed house. And the first thing was, where's the coffee? Where's the coffee? You see, we all have a tendency to do this, friends. I'm not picking on the individual who did this, and I know they're not here today. But they're no longer go to our church because of other coffee moments. Just joking. Well, they don't. But anyways, we all have a tendency to do this. You see, neuroscientists say that in our brains, when something good happens that's worth celebrating, it actually, those moments come in, they register, this is a good moment, and then they just kind of go out. But when there's a negative moment in our lives, it goes into our brains, and our brains register and record that moment to prepare us for the future so that we know how to best handle the negative situations. And so our brains are wired for this negative bias forming in our minds. But if we are to truly have an impact on our world, we've got to learn to move away from dwelling on the negatives and move towards a positive attitude, working on focusing on positive things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. You want to know what God wants you to focus on? Not the coffee. He wants you to focus on the packed house. He wants you to focus on the things that are praiseworthy, that people got saved. He wants you to focus on the fact that we've lifted up the name of Jesus. Every single time you walk into this building, you will find things that are worth complaining about. But you are not to focus on those things. You are to focus on the things that are praiseworthy. Every time you walk into your own home, you will find things that are worth complaining about, but you are to focus on the praiseworthy things. Every time you walk into your work, you will find things that are worth complaining about, but you are called to focus on the things that are praiseworthy. To have a positive attitude means we move from the place of complaining to the place of celebrating. But here's the problem. We often pass through the place of positivity like we're a visitor, and we rush home to the place of negative. This is true. We're going through this life and we go, that Philippians verse, yeah, I got to pay attention to that. And so here's the place of positivity, the celebration. And we're like, oh yeah, wasn't it great that there was life in the place today, and this was positive. Well, that was good. Now I'm moving on back to my place where I really live. Can't believe Pastor Jeff is wearing burgundy running shoes on the stage. Why won't the guy tuck in his shirt? How come Nick is dressed like the lead pastor? We're just going through all these negatives. Just going through negative, negative, negative. And we was just like, oh, I can pull up a chair because this is the place I like. And we sit down for dinner and we talk about all the negatives. And you know what, friends, those of you who have kids that are still at home, our kids are learning it from us. They're learning to live in the place of the negative. Because what they hear the most of is the negative things instead of the positive things. Oh, that you've passed through the place like a visitor in the place of celebration, but you've dwelled in the place of negativity. And we are so eager to rush from the place of celebration to the place of negativity. And what God wants us to do is to identify. It's not that we close our eyes to things that need to be fixed, but we rush through the place of complaining, aware of the negatives, but we're only a visitor over here. But we choose to be a person who dwells over here. A person who says, I choose to be positive. I choose to focus. I choose not to be like the Hellenistic Jews who complain and complain. Everything is growing, but all they're focused on is the negatives. See, friends, I think we need to change our attitude by focusing and dwelling on the positive. We must celebrate regularly and complain rarely. Secondly, we need to spread more kindness. In those days, when the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. This word complaining means grumbling against, voicing displeasure against. They are not complaining about the situation. They are complaining against the Hebraic Jews. Did you get this? The Bible doesn't tell us that they're complaining about a difficult situation. They're complaining about a group of people. They're voicing their displeasure to other people. They're going around speaking negative about the Hebraic Jews. Do you know what those Hebraic Jews, all they care about is their own people. All they care about are those individuals who've been living in Jerusalem all this time. All they care about are the people that they are familiar with. They're terrible leaders. And they keep going on and on about these leaders, these Hebraic Jews. You see, historians tell us that this overlooking was most likely unintentional. Hellenistic Jews were converts that arrived in Jerusalem after the diaspora, the dispersion of the various individuals based upon persecution. And so these Greek converts have arrived in Jerusalem, and they have their own language, they have their own customs, and they have their own people. And what history tells us is that they, because they are coming from this culture, they are most apt to stay together, to form house churches with people they're familiar with, people who have the same culture, people who have the same language. They're most likely to form relationships with those people, and they gather in their own communities. Well, the Hebraic Jews who've lived in Jerusalem all this time have already formulated their communities. And so there is this divide that's not because of angst towards one another, it's just based upon natural culture and familiarity. The second element of this situation is that there was a Jewish custom in those days where the needy would receive food in two different realms. For those who were residents of Jerusalem, they would receive 14 days worth of food and drink. But for those who were transient or non-residents of Jerusalem, they would simply receive enough food and drink for a day. And so up until this moment, as things are growing and people are coming to Jerusalem and the Greek converts are arriving there, the leadership in the church is giving 14 days worth of food to the people who've been there for a while, who are residents, because that's the custom of the day. And all these Greek new converts are coming there, and if they're lucky, they're getting just a day's worth because that was the custom of the day. They hadn't challenged the system yet. They hadn't thought through what needed to change. It was very unintentional. There was nothing racial. There was nothing negative against the Hellenistic Jews. It was just unintentional and needing some system changes. And yet, the Hellenistic Jews are not kind to the Hebraic leaders. They speak against them, not the situation. Against them, not the situation. You see, complaining generally occurs when we characterize other people. When we ascribe an individual with specific traits, We look at negative situations, and rather than try to figure out what's wrong with the situation, we want to figure out what the problem is with the person, what the issue is with the individual, what characteristic needs fixing in their life to fix the problem. We characterize. There's a story I read this week of this newly married couple, and they sat down for breakfast this one morning, and they looked out the window, and their neighbor was putting clothes out in the clothesline. And as they both looked out, the wife said to the husband, do you see what I see? And he just kind of smirked and said, yeah, I see it. She goes, those clothes are filthy. Why does this lady keep, why is she putting filthy clothes on the clothesline? And then she began to characterize her. She obviously has never been taught how to clean properly. She obviously doesn't care about clean clothes. She's okay with dirty clothes. Obviously, she doesn't pay attention to detail, and she just goes off on this lady saying all these negative things. This happens multiple times over the first month of marriage. Every time they sit down for breakfast, they look out, and there she is putting up dirty laundry on the line. About a month later, they sat down for breakfast and they looked down. She was putting laundry on the line again. And the wife is completely shocked. She goes, honey, look. The lady is finally putting clean laundry on the clothesline. Someone finally taught this lady how to clean her clothes. She finally decided to care about clothes. She finally decided to focus on cleanliness. It's about time. And the man said, well, actually, honey, I got up a little earlier this morning before breakfast and I cleaned our windows. Characterize the negative instead of trying to figure out what the problem is. And friends, I got to tell you that we in the church, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm talking about me. We really are so quick to place a negative characteristic on another individual. To be unkind, to be unforgiving, to place high expectations and to jump on people as soon as they drop the ball. We are so careful or so quick to characterize like the Hebraic Jews and spread unkindness. But instead of spreading complaints about people, we need to spread kindness. We need to be a church that people go, that's the kindest place I've ever been. Eric Hoffer says, kindness can become its own motivation. We are made kind by being kind. You see, we change our attitude towards something positive by actually doing kind things. If we practice kindness, if we practice speaking positive words about people, then friends, we actually begin to become more kind. We don't have to be the most kind people in the world. We just need to formulate the habit of kindness, and something happens inside of us. Our whole attitude towards others changes for the better when we make it a habit to spread kindness. There's a story in 1957, a Hall of Fame golfer, Robert DiVincenzo, he had just won his first tournament. He won $5,000. He's making his way out to the parking lot, and this lady comes rushing up to him, Robert, and she looks completely upset, and she says to him, could you help me? My baby is in the hospital dying, and it needs this medication, and without the medication, my child's going to die. Could you help us out? I have no money, and the treatment is so expensive. Would you please provide? Robert's heart was soft, and so he said, sure, ma'am, and he signed the check for $5,000 over to this lady and gave away his first prize money. Well, about a week later, one of the PGA officials heard the story and saw Robert in the parking lot and said, hey, Robert, I need to talk to you. I've got some really bad news. He says, I heard about last week when you gave some money to a lady who said to you that her baby was dying. And I want you to know that that lady is a phony. You wrote a check to a phony. She's not even married. She has no children. And Robert turned to the PGA official and said, you mean there's no dying baby? And the official said, that's right. And Robert replied, that's the best news I've heard all week. You see, my response would have been, let's go find her right now. I want my money back. And I would have complained all the way to her house. Every unkind word would have come out of my mouth, and I would have repented that night, but I would have let it come out that night. But here he is in the moment where he can be unkind. He chooses to focus on something that allows him to be kind. To be kind. He demonstrated kindness to a woman who didn't deserve it. Friends, I got to tell you that the kindness of Jesus Christ that we celebrate this morning, none of us deserve it. You're probably sitting there going, well, that's unjust, that's not fair. I'm telling you, the kindness of Jesus on our lives, the cross, that's not fair. It's not just, it doesn't seem right, and yet God shows us his kindness. I want to tell you, we will reap positive if we will sow positive. If you will be kind to people, you will reap kindness. But if you sow complaints and grumbling and criticisms, get ready to sow those things in your own life. We need to spread kindness. Lastly, we need to focus on the possibilities. Listen to the disciples. They're here. All this grumbling's taking place. They're being criticized. They're thrown under the bus constantly. And then it says in verse 3 and 4, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. I love this part. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. They hear about the problem, and their first thought is, we're already busy. We're already maxed. Our priority is to praying and to preaching. That's our priority, and we're trying to get things done, and we don't know how we can increase our workload. It's just too much. And they could have stayed there. This is just too much. This is just too much. Like, come on, this isn't fair. And they could have gone into the same complaining, negative attitude mode. But you know what they do? They turned to those who were complaining and said, hey, we can solve this. We can solve this. We're maxed, but we can solve this. And friends, I want to tell you something. We can focus on problems and become a pessimist, or we can focus on possibilities and become optimistic. There's a show that is not on the air anymore, but it's called The Grinder. Anybody ever seen this with Rob Lowe? Tim Tyson and Nick, the only two. That's why it's off the air. Rob Lowe plays this actor, and he is a lawyer in this TV program. Now, the reality is that his dad and his brother are actual lawyers. And so something happens, I can't remember because it's been a few years since I've watched it, but something happens where Rob Lowe injects himself into the firm. And because he's an actor lawyer, he thinks that he can actually act like a lawyer, which brings about some of the humoristic elements. And so they would, the father and the brother, they're facing some situation, and they're trying to figure out what to do, and Rob Lowe steps in and this idealistic mentality, and he says, what if we did this? And he presents something that would have worked on the TV show, and his brother always is like rubbing his temples and says, that will never work. And then Rob Lowe says the classic line of the TV show, but what if it could? But what if it could? Every single time his brother's negative, that will never work. Rob Lowe says, but what if it could? What if it could? But what if it could? But what if it could? And time after time, his optimistic thinking, this possibility thinking, caused them to come up with a solution that turned the situation around, friends. I want to tell you that I want to be a church that's kind of like Rob Lowe. That whenever someone's negative, we say, but what if we could? Well, we don't have enough money, but what if we did? Well, we don't have enough volunteers, but what if we did? This is difficulty. This is a difficult situation, but what if it wasn't? Well, it's really tough to reach our community, but what if it wasn't? We've been stuck in this situation, but what if we weren't? And we just keep speaking possibilities over the negative situations of our life. You see, friends, as people of faith, as people of hope, I'm not talking about throwing out pragmatics and living in la-la land, but I'm telling you that we have a faith in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is part of our life, anything's possible. When everybody else has miscalculated and they've said, listen, there's no way that the walls of Jericho are going to come down. We say, but what if there was? When people are saying, there's no way we could feed this 5,000 in the crowd, there's somebody who stands up and says, but what if we could? When people say there's no hope for Lazarus, he's been in the grave for 3 days, somebody stands up and says, but what if there was hope? You see, we need to have individuals who see possibilities, because it's not about possibilities in our own strength and our own ability, but we're so connected to the Lord Jesus Christ that we believe that all things are possible. I've been here for 11 years, so please forgive me if this sounds offensive. But could we lose our government mentality that tells us that we've got to dot every I and cross every T, and that it won't work because these committees say it won't work, and put our hope in Jesus Christ? To believe that God could do things that everybody else says can't be done? I mean, we pull back from possibilities. We pull back from faith. We pull back from hope. But we have Jesus in our lives, and we're called to be people who say, what if we could? What if we did? What if we had it? What if? What if? And we keep presenting possibilities. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says the essence of optimism is that it takes no account of the present, but it is a source of inspiration, of vitality, and hope where others have resigned. It enables a man to hold his head high, to claim the future for himself, and not to abandon it to his enemy. Claim the future for myself. I'm not letting the enemy take this from me. I'm not letting the enemy win this one. I'm not letting the enemy say it's impossible. No, I'm going to be a person of faith, a person of possibility. I'm going to make my attitude positive, not negative. You see, I want to be around those type of people, people with optimistic attitudes who see possibilities when others see problems. I want to conclude with this last story. Lesson and Leslie Perot were on a small plane in Washington. And as they were getting close to their destination, the pilot said, the most important part about the landing is the attitude of the plane. Les right away perked up and said, oh, excuse me, Mr. Pilot. You mean the altitude of the plane, don't you? And the pilot said, no, the attitude has to do with the nose of the plane. If the attitude is too high, the plane will come down with a severe bounce. But if the attitude is too low, the plane may go out of control because of excessive landing speeds. Then the pilot said, the trick is to get the right attitude in spite of the atmospheric pressure. To have the right attitude despite all the pressure around us, friends. To have a right attitude even when the Hellenistic Jews are not being fed. To have a right attitude even when people fall through. To have a right attitude when the answer to our prayer is not the one that we thought it would be. To have a right attitude when we face a trial. When all the pressures, to have a right attitude so that we can land things properly for Jesus Christ. Our right attitude isn't based upon what's happening. Our right attitude dwells in the positive, celebrating a lot. Our right attitude spreads kindness, even when people don't deserve it. And a right attitude focuses on possibilities. A Rob Lowe mentality, but what if we could? I want to be a person with a right attitude. And I don't have this one down. This is a message I'll have to keep preaching to myself over and over again. My friends, I don't need to be perfect today. I just need to get a better attitude. A better attitude. To allow Jesus to keep working in my life. I'm talking about the kindness of Jesus. You don't deserve God's kindness. Neither do I. But Jesus Christ laid his life down for you. So that you could have freedom from your sin. So that you could be in relationship with the Father. So that you could experience life in a way that you never have. And friends, I want you to know today that if you were to walk out of this place and anything were to happen, you would know that you have a relationship with Jesus that prepares you for what's next. That prepares you for what's next. To celebrate instead of to complain. We have so much to be thankful for today. Let us not forget the growth moments, because we're so focused on the overlooked moments. Let us be people with a better attitude, to dwell on the positives, to celebrate instead of complain, to spread kindness when people don't deserve it, and to focus on possibilities, breathing hope and faith into the people around us. We carry Jesus wherever we go. Let us have the attitude of Jesus Christ. So let me pray for you today as we close this service. Jesus, I thank you so much that this passage is there. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for just pointing out some things to me this week. Help me, help my friends to dwell on the positives. God, let there be kindness spilling out of our mouths, finding ways to bless and speak words of life over one another. And I pray that where those are pessimistic, we would be the people of possibility. We would be the people of hope. We would be the people of faith. We would carry you into every situation, not ignoring realities, not throwing away pragmatics, but coupling the things that you've placed in our life with faith and hope and the reassurance that Jesus is with us no matter what. I pray when we leave this place that our hearts would be full of life, and I pray that we would bring that wherever we go. No matter what the atmospheric pressure is, may our attitude be positive. We thank you, Lord. Now bless each person as they leave this place. I pray, give them the strength that they need to accomplish all that you've called them to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.